higher intelligence, however, one recognizes long-term self-interest and danger. For example, medicine may be immediately bitter, but by calculating one's long-term interest, one accepts the bitter medicine to cure a disease that is not immediately troublesome, but ultimately fatal. Similarly, Vedic literature restricts the sinful propensities of human beings by establishing what is proper and what is improper among all the objects and activities of the material world. Because everyone must eat, the Vedas prescribe foods in the mode of goodness and not those which are sinful, such as meat, fish, and eggs. Similarly, one is advised to live in a peaceful and pious community and not in association with sinful persons, nor in an unclean or turbulent environment. By designating and restricting the exploitation of the material world, Vedic knowledge gradually brings a conditioned soul to the platform of material goodness. At that stage, one becomes eligible to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead and enter the transcendental stage of life. It should be remembered that such mere eligibility does not constitute actual qualification. Without Krishna consciousness, mere mundane piety can never qualify a conditioned soul to go back home, back to Godhead. Within this world, we are all infected by false pride, which must be diminished through submission to the Vedic injunctions. One who is completely engaged in the loving service of the Lord need not adopt these preliminary methods, for he directly contacts the personality of Godhead through the spontaneous process of surrender. In the previous verse, the Lord explained why Vedic literatures assign different values to the bodies of different living entities. And here the Lord explains the Vedic value system in regard to the material objects that interact with these bodies. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 21, Text 7. O saintly Uddhava, in order to restrict materialistic activities, I have established that which is proper and improper among all material things, including time, space, and all physical objects. This text is from the Uddhava Gita, or Uddhava Sandesh, the section of Bhagavatam in which Lord Krishna explains more or less the same subject matter as he explained in Bhagavad Gita, but with more details and with some different angles also. The conclusion is the same. Now, as is well known, in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord's charam upadesh, or topmost instruction, is sarvathaman parityaja mamekam sharanam raja, to fully surrender unto him, giving up all other obligations. Now, this dharma, all varieties of dharma to be given up, what this means to rise above the conventional Varnashram system, the dharma, artha, kama, moksha. These are the chaturvarga, four paths that the purushartha, these are recommended in the Vedic literatures, that one should perform various activities specifically for the sake of dharma, which will give rise to artha, economic development. And then there's a possibility to, according to the rules of dharma, enjoy sense gratification and moksha, ultimately moksha, liberation. But Krishna, he states that you just surrender to me, automatically you'll get liberation by doing so. Aham tvam sarvapapebhyo mokshesham moksha. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings begin where Krishna's teachings in Bhagavad Gita leave off, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches that prem purushartha, prem prayojana, the topmost need, the topmost necessity for all living beings is love Him, to love Krishna. So here we see that Krishna, having stated to Arjuna to abandon all varieties of dharma, is explaining the Vedic path to Uddhava, which includes all the minute rules of dharma. There's something just like you'll read that the next verse begins that one should not live in a place where there is no Krishna Sara, which means a black spotted deer. There are so many rules in the Vedic literature which may seem minor, just like I said, you should sit on asa to perform any auspicious activity, any act of worship, or even to hear. It's also an act of worship, to hear the Bhagavatam, one should sit on that. There's injunction in Shastra. There's so many rules which may seem very finicky. You know what that means? Finicky, it means very minor and not very too much detail. It may seem like that. It's there, so even about asana, it's also stated one should not move it with one's foot. You know that one? You know that one. Okay. You have to, you're not supposed to move it with your foot. I don't know what it says about plastic asana, but I don't think there's any statement, but kushasa is very nice. Kushasa or kashtasana, this is a wooden seat, that's also considered good. Or from world, or just like in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that deer skin one should use. So there are certain, not anything can be used for asa. So there's so much detail in Shastra about asa, about this, what we should sit on it, what kind of seat, which direction we should sit for performing various activities, eating, and then for reciting Gayatri, different directions and different things. So many rules. So Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Savadhamantaritya jamane damsharanam raja. Surrender to me. And then we can go to Golok Vrindavan, where in Golok Vrindavan it's not very important which direction you sit to take the sun. You sit around Krishna, look how that goes. They sit around Krishna and they look at Krishna. And then you think, even there's that picture which is famous in ISKCON of Krishna the butter thief. So you may have noticed that young Krishna, baby Krishna, has his hand with the butter falling from it. He's using his left hand to steal the butter. So you could say he's only a young boy, but he's the Supreme Lord who's supposed to be establishing religious principles. But in Vrindavan it seems he breaks them off deliberately. Parikshit Maharaja, I can't understand how Krishna came and he says dharma samsthapanarthaya sambhavanyavaya. I come in every age to re-establish religion, and here he's dancing with other people's wives, which seems to be just about the worst that anyone could do. Of course nowadays it's considered very normal to do so, but that is considered very bad in Vedic culture. Worse than moving one's asana with one's foot. It's a worse transgression of Vedic injunctions. So, of course, Krishna, he is transcendental to all these rules and regulations, and particularly the sweetness of Vrindavan Leela, a lot of the sweetness of Vrindavan Leela that stems from this not following rules and regulations. That just the essence is the love of Krishna, and all the rules and regulations of Vedic life may not be followed. Now, does that mean the Vedic rules and regulations are not important? Let's consider that, because here Krishna is explaining this all to Buddha, at least in concisely, in summarizing, because we take all the Vedic rules and regulations, there are so many Vedic law books, Dharma Shastras, so many different rules. So Krishna is speaking some of the basic ones here. So what is this? Krishna, he himself is the author of the Vedas. but he appears to transgress the Vedas. But that in his Vrindavan Leela, that Krishna transgresses some of the Vedic rules, doesn't mean that the Vedic rules are for that reason unimportant. But rather to demonstrate, or as a very symptom of the super excellent pastimes of Vrindavan, the Vedic rules are not followed. In other words, it's so high that they're even above the Vedic rules. All the Vedic rules are meant for remembering Krishna. Smartanya Satyatam Vishnu. Vismartanya Najati Chit. Sarvavidhi Vishedasya Eta Yogi Kinkaraha. All the Vedic rules and regulations are meant for two purposes. Always to remember Krishna and never to forget Krishna, which is the same one purpose. Always to remember Krishna. So in Vrindavan, the actual Vrajavasis, those who are actual Vrajavasis, they never forget Krishna. There's no question of forgetting Krishna. Even we see at one point the gopis, they made an agreement among themselves that this Krishna is just too much troublesome. Let's just forget Krishna. We won't talk about Krishna, we won't think about Krishna, we'll just forget it. But they couldn't stop because they're addicted. So, just like someone who always likes to smoke cigarettes, chain smoker. So, and now I'm going to stop. But I'll just take one more. And he goes on. So, now we're going to stop thinking about Krishna, we can't stop. Lethal addiction. Means it destroys one's material life. So that's a good addiction. So the purpose of all Vedic rules and regulations is served by always thinking of Krishna, but we shouldn't think on that account that, oh, I just think of Krishna, therefore I don't have to follow rules and regulations. That is what the Prakriti Sahajiyas do. They say, the rules are not important, we'll just love Krishna. But then, to actually be situated on that platform of love of Krishna, that is unusual among conditioned souls. Namushanam sarasveshu kastiryadhisiddhi yadadamadhisiddhanam kastimamudhitanmata. It's rare to find someone who's actually serious to understand Krishna. And of those who take to that process, it's rare to find one Krishna state in Bhagavad Gita. It's rare to find someone who's actually attained that perfection, of course, by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It is easier in this Kali Yuga to attain Krishna by the process of chanting the holy names. But there is some condition also. One has to give up sense gratification. Just one condition. One has to give up sense gratification. Then one can relish the taste of chanting Hare Krishna. And by chanting Hare Krishna, although we are all contaminated by material desires, if we chant Hare Krishna with some sincerity to overcome material desires, then the effect will be there. Chaito Dharvana Marjanam. This cleansing of the heart comes by chanting Hare Krishna. What is that dirt in the heart? That is material desires for sense gratification. So that is cleansed by one who wants to be cleansed by chanting his holy names. But at the same time, we should follow all the other rules of regulation, just like some of the Well, you just have to chant Hare Krishna. You don't have to do anything. That's all. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Yuva Kivalam, Kalo Nastevan, 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 Nastevan. There's no other way in this Kali Yuga of attaining the highest success, but to chant the holy names. So then some people say, well, there's no need to do anything else. But that is not the verdict of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, who instructed the Mahamantra saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Prabhu Kahe Kahe Lama Mahamantra, Eha Jama Diya Shave Kahe Nibandha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that this is the Mahamantra which I told you, and everyone should chant this following the rules and regulations. Not that you just chant and then do any nonsense. because that's hypocritical. We're chanting Hare Krishna, first of all, for purification. So if there's no purification, we're not sincerely purified, then what is that chant? That's not chanting. That's Shadu Shange Bhai, Krishna Nahi Hari, Nara Kav Bhagare Bhagare, Taduna Nahi Hari. That is simply the sound of the holy name be there, may be there, but Krishna does not agree to manifest himself in the chanting of someone who doesn't chant according to the prescribed system. So, rules and regulations are required, and many of the, of course, on the Bhakti Marg, there are many rules specific to that. To the Bhakti Marg, just like one should, in the path of Bhakti, one should always hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam, taste the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam. In the association of devotees who are relishing in that taste, qualified devotees. So there are many, one should, in the Bhakti Marg, one should chant Sankhya Purvaka Nama Gana, and one should, according to a number, one should chant the number, certain number of rounds, minimum. So these are rules which are particularly in Bhakti Marg, but there are many other rules of Vedic life, which Krishna will explain in this chapter, which are followed by all sections of Vedic society, namely Karmis, Gyanis, Yogis, and Bhaktas. For instance, sitting on a mat to perform puja, sitting on an asana. So, Karmis and Gyanis, Yogis may be not, but Karmis and many Gyanis also, they also perform puja. It's not only Bhaktas that do this. Karmis and Gyanis may also perform puja, but maybe not exclusively to Krishna, and even if to Krishna, then with a different attitude. The Karmis, they may also do puja, but their motive is dhanamdi, rupamdi, all these things. Give me money, give me beauty, all these different things. So, so many rules and regulations for all the followers of the Vedic culture. One should rise early. For all followers of Vedic culture, one should rise early, perform activities for cleanliness, that means Malamutra Tiyag. This Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stated this. He came to teach the holy names, but he also taught all these Danta Dhavan, cleaning the teeth. You'll find in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructing Sanatana Goswami on the path how to perform devotional services. You told Sanatana Goswami, you should write this book, with all the things that Vaishnava should do, including brushing one's teeth. It's described. One should do all these things. So all these rules, not only devotees are doing, but non-devotees are doing also. Because these directions given in Vedic literature, they are suitable for persons living a civilized life, and suitable for helping to keep the body and or bringing the body and mind to a certain state of equilibrium with the environment, healthy situation, which is suitable for performing sadhana, whether it's on the part of karma or jnana or yoga or bhakti. So all these rules, just like rising early in the morning. So this is very good. Apart from anything else, it's good for health to rise early in the morning. And it's the best time of the day for spiritual activities. So we find all over the, not only in Vedic culture, but in any religious system, Buddhists, Muslims, real Christians used to. I was staying in a monastery before I joined this Christian monastery. I stayed for a short time before I came to the shelter of Prabhupada's lotus feet. So the monks there were starting their prayers at 3 o'clock in the morning. They were chanting right through till 8 o'clock. So, is that your mind? Traditionally, all religious people do. I don't know about Jews, but whatever, you'll find. But all serious practitioners of spiritual life in any part of the world will rise early in the morning, because that is the best time. Sattva-guna is predominant at that time, so it's very suitable for spiritual life. So there's so many rules. One should eat with the right hand and cleanse the backside with the left hand. What time one should eat is not suitable to eat in the late night. Yogis, they won't eat after sunset. But the householders, or they may, at least among the brahmanas, they will eat twice a day, which once between sunrise and sunset, and once between sunset and sunrise. We're not very late. Not so like this. And only, of course, the eating comes after the puja, because everything has to be offered to the Lord first. So generally, people will eat at not before 11 o'clock. So they'll be rising 3 o'clock and not eating before 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, something like this. So these are the various Vedic. And then one shouldn't drink water after eating. So many rules are there. So these are very useful for all followers of Vedic culture, for leading a regulated life, for health. Just like you maybe said that one should face, I don't even know the direction, east to eat at a certain time, and north at another time. So I'm not following that. But these rules are there. They're good to follow as much as we can follow, because we may say, well, what difference does it make? But it's given in Shastra, so it means there's some meaning to it. And actually there are so many subtle points of so many subtle things going on in the universe that we're not aware of. So by facing in certain directions and doing certain things at certain times, rising at a certain time, resting at a certain time, eating at a certain time. So this is very useful to take advantage of various subtle influences within the universe, which helps to keep the body and mind balanced and healthy. Just like if one eats at midday, it's just the right time when the breath is going through the nostrils in such a way that helps to digest the food. Now, in modern science, they won't agree with that, but we don't care what modern scientists think, because this Vedic path takes into account so many levels or so many areas of knowledge which the gross material scientists have no idea about. Here we find in this verse the word vastunam. Vastu simply means objects or things. So this has become a very popular science really in the last 10 years or so. There wasn't much interest in vastu until recently. Suddenly it's re-emerged, this interest in vastu shastra, and in India and in the West also. And there's the Chinese system. What's that called in the Feng Shui. It's a Feng Shui, the Chinese system, which is similar to vastu. So the gross materialists will decry this, but it's Vedic knowledge, therefore we can understand it. It definitely matters. And traditionally, temples, residences, all buildings were made with this in mind. Nowadays, buildings are just built with the profit motives, that's all. Just convenience. That's why they have every building should have an attached bathroom. Even though in Vedic culture this is considered uncivilized. You have the stool room right next to the kitchen, and on the other side is the puja room. So in Vedic culture this is considered totally uncivilized. You have to walk a long distance to pass stool and urine, not anywhere near the residence. It contaminates everything. So in modern life, everything is done for convenience. And then because the land is so expensive that they want to build a 20-story apartment block so you can get more profit, more people can be crushed into this. So there's no consideration of every house should have some space, or every room, ideally, in the village, where there'll be a different room for every activity, for eating, for sleeping, for cooking, for puja, for living, different room for the males and the females. Now people are thinking they're very advanced, but there's no, in the modern age, there's no space. Even the so-called rich people go in some apartment costing 1 crore in Bombay. You go in and the toilet is built in such a way that you have to squeeze in, because the door just opens, and you can hardly open the door because it comes, there's no space between the door and the toilet. Because it's not a squat toilet, it's one of these Western ones, which I don't know why they put anyway. So there's no space to get in. And this is a 1 crore apartment. But they build it in such a way that there's no space to do, there's no space there at all, even to get into the toilet. If you're a little bit well-built, using euphemism for fat, then you can't get in there at all. So I saw in one place they built a special door. They make the door so that it folds in a certain way, because the people can't get into the bathroom. It kind of folds in, it doesn't open up fully, it folds in the middle. So then they can get in. So like this. So the Vedic way of life, it's actually a very cultured life, and all these rules and regulations, they help to live in such a way that we can maximize the opportunity of human life. And all following these rules and regulations helps to put one in sattva gun. Another reason for all these rules and regulations is that a very important consideration in Vedic culture is purity. That one has to worship the Lord, and one has to be pure. So, to perform puja, traditionally it was thought that one had to be born in a certain family. That if one was born in a lower caste than Vaishya, then he couldn't perform puja. Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas, they can do. But Shudras, they cannot do. And for elaborate worship, public temples, then Brahmanas are required. So there was generally thought they would have to be born in such a family. But birth alone is not sufficient qualification. The Brahmanas have to be trained. So the Brahminical culture was there. They lived separately from other Varnas because they had to maintain such a high standard of purity that all the time Archaman, Smart is a famous one. Archaman. All the time doing Archaman. Anything. Touch anything immediately. Have to do Archaman. All the time. Even certain objects, if you see, then you have to take bath, because then you can't touch Japa Mala, you can't touch the Bhagavatam. You know that? If you see a woman during her ritu, during her monthly period, Ashoch, then you have to take bath. Otherwise you become unclean. Or if you see a body being taken for burning, you become unclean, then you have to take a bath. Otherwise you can't perform any activities like this. So the women have their little hut, they go away. They shouldn't be seen at that time. It's considered so inauspicious. So all the time they had to keep very clean. So because to perform worship of the Lord, it's required that one be pure. Now we just take a bath and we think, well, that's it. But there's so after taking the bath, one has to, of course, apply tila and archana and so many mantras and so many things even before one can begin to do puja. So all these rules and regulations of impurity. But the same thing, we'll find in Vaikuntha, that Vrindavan may be different, but in Vaikuntha, they'll be eating with their right hand, not with the left hand. That's for sure. And all these rules of social intercourse, how one should respect superiors, how one should offer blessings to juniors, offer blessings, affection, all these, just like we see, this usage I haven't seen anywhere in India. It seems to be a dead usage. But we'll find that Nanda Maharaj would always smell the head of Krishna. So that is one way of showing, as a prescribed method of showing affection to the child, to smell the head. Presumably the mother would anoint the head with some sweet smelling oil. So all these usages, these are the usages of the spiritual world. These are given by the Lord that we can follow them and prepare ourselves to enter the culture of the spiritual world. Because if we follow a materialistic or a non-Vedic culture, then it won't be welcome there. The Vedic rules and regulations there to help purify our lives and to prepare us for entering the spiritual world. Just like in puja, we dress the Lord, we prepare food, we offer that to Him, we have festivals for Him. So these are the same activities as in the Vaikuntha world. So that is training for the Vaikuntha world. And the Vedic path trains us in how to behave to live as a devotee. So this Vedic culture, that is Krishna's culture. He's given it in Shastra and He Himself follows it. Now we may say, well, He's dancing with others' wives. So there are certain things in Vrajalila. But even in Vrajalila, mostly the Vedic usages are followed. Just like we see, Radha and Krishna are dressed in what we could call traditional Indian dress. Not in factory manufactured jeans. So it's not Indian as such. We say, oh, this sari, it's Indian. But rather, that form of dress reflects that which Krishna and the demigods, who are within this universe, they are persons of higher culture. So Krishna, he dresses like this. The gopis and the queens of Dwarka and all the inhabitants of the spiritual world, they dress like that. And in India, traditionally, people dress like that because the culture is the culture that helps to prepare one for spiritual life, for spiritual existence. Whereas materialistic cultures, they are simply meant for eating, sleeping, waiting, and defending. The Vedic culture also teaches us how to eat, sleep, mate, and defend in a civilized manner that is suitable for spiritual elevation. Whereas in non-Vedic cultures, these rules and regulations for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending have developed rather arbitrarily. Arbitrarily means independently of any proper authority, by person's own desires. So in the West, among high society, they have certain rules of culture also. For instance, when one is in a high aristocratic society in the West and he's sitting at his table eating roast beef or whatever food it may be, which means actually that they're low class, although they think it's high class, that you shouldn't put your elbows on the table. It's considered very rude as you're eating meat and drinking wine. And when you drink soup, when you have to tip the bowl of soup, but you don't tip it towards you, which is the natural thing to do. We have to tip it away from you. And there's no meaning to any such rules. But just they've invented some rules just to show that we know how to follow. This is high-class culture. It's all low-class. But they've invented some rules just to distinguish themselves from others, to show that we are high class people, don't put their elbows on the table while they're eating turkey and beef and things. So the Vedic rules are not like that. You may think, well, the Vedic rules, they're also meaningless, but not. The Vedic rules, they all have some particular purpose. Even if we don't understand what they have, they have the particular purpose of they help us to purify our existence and prepare us to enter God's culture. So these Vedic rules and regulations, many we may not be able to follow in the modern age. Just like one should, to pass urine, one should go at least one bow shot away from any residence. And then you have to go outside the whole city of Chennai. Here you could just about do it, but not for long, because there's going to be more buildings. So in a modern city, you can't do it. It's not possible. So you have to go along with the situation. But as much as possible, if we can follow this, that will be helpful for our spiritual life. We should understand what are the essential rules. The essential rules are those of the Bhakti Mark. There are also many other rules which, until recently, were followed in traditional Indian families, especially the Brahmana caste, because this is Brahminical culture. Still today, some people are following as much as they can. There are still some people in India who only drink water from their own well and certain things, which is not to be used for anything else. And still, some people like that, but it's very difficult nowadays to follow. If you go on a train or a bus, then immediately you're finished. If you come to a city, you're finished. You can't follow all these things. Modern city. So Vedic culture, that was everyone was cooperating to follow them. Nowadays it's very difficult. But as much as possible, if we can follow these, they are given here in Srimad Bhagavatam. So we needn't think that it's simply an anachronism, something that's out of date. As much as possible, if we can follow these things. Just like we see, for instance, Srila Prabhupada ate with his right hand, not with his left hand. Sometimes devotees would come for initiation and Prabhupada would give the beads and then put out their left hand and Prabhupada would pull back the beads. Oh, what did I do wrong? Right hand. So they don't know that culture. I didn't know. No one taught me in the West until I came to India. Actually, Jaya Thakur told me. I gave it. I don't know how many years ago. It must have been 77. But I remember we were sitting in that Damodar Prasad Shastri's medical shop in Kalakar Street in Bada Bazaar in Calcutta. And I gave him something. He looked, what? You're giving with the left hand? I didn't know. I just knew it in the so like that. As much as possible, we can follow all these things. That's very good. And there are also some major principles of Vedic culture, which, of course, that's very controversial nowadays. Some major principles. Well, the one that's quite controversial at the present time in our movement is restriction of association between men and women. So, some devotees in our movement say that, well, we're all devotees and it's, you know, we're all transcendental, so it doesn't matter. But then, actually speaking, we see we're often not as transcendental as we'd like to think we are, and therefore problems arise, which is why in any culture of the world, traditionally, there were different duties for men and women. As Prabhupada explained, there are different bodies, different mentalities. So everyone is equal in the eye of Krishna. No one is man and no one is woman. We are all spirit soul. But as long as we have these bodies, there are certain rules and regulations pertaining to them which help
persons, whichever body they may be in, to overcome the influence of material desires by restricting, as Krishna states in this verse, certain restrictions of it, so that unnecessarily accidents don't occur. So this is a basic principle which, as you probably all know by now, I strongly feel is being misunderstood by certain of our leaders who have instituted various rules. But anyway, the basic point is that Vedic directions are given by the Supreme Lord for purification. We can't follow all of them, no one can follow all of them, especially in the modern age. But as much as we can do, that will be helpful for our Krishna consciousness without becoming unfocused or imbalanced in our understanding. Just like, for instance, I'll give an example. Prabhupada wrote one letter saying that we have nothing to do with this astrology, this is for the karmis, we reject it. But then in so many other places, Prabhupada's writing about astrology and how it's a bona fide Vedic science and it's useful for Vedic, for human society. But in one letter he says, devotees, they should not go to astrology. So it seems Prabhupada is contradicting. But then we should see what is the context in which Prabhupada wrote that letter. That some devotees, they were going out for distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, and they started consulting an astrologer. What's the best time to go out? And then some time is inauspicious, so we shouldn't go out. And in this way, they weren't distributing books a lot of the time, because they thought, no, this isn't a good time, we shouldn't go out. And Prabhupada heard, he wrote that letter, this is all nonsense. You go out and distribute books, doesn't matter what the astrologer says. So that was their misunderstanding, that certainly that astrology is a bona fide science, but in preaching Krishna consciousness, we don't think, well, now it's an inauspicious time, so now we should stop preaching. Preaching that should go on 24 hours, as much as possible. So they were misunderstanding the value of different Vedic principles. The highest Vedic principle is to always glorify Hari by preaching Krishna consciousness. And there are other astrology is there, and that may be used, but not that we think there's any time inauspicious for preaching Krishna consciousness. It may be an auspicious time to start a business, or start a journey, or start a marriage, start family life. So there may be auspicious times for this and that, but the activities of Krishna consciousness should never be stopped in the name of auspicious or inauspicious time. Now we may also choose an auspicious time for installing deity that we may do. We may take advantage of the auspicious moment, although it could be done at another time also, because Krishna is transcendental to all these things. But activities of Krishna consciousness should never be stopped because of some apparently inauspicious situation. That should always go on. So devotees have misunderstood astrology and consideration of auspicious and inauspicious times. That's there in Vedic culture, but we shouldn't think that therefore I should not chant Hare Krishna, or now I should not distribute Prabhupada's books because it's inauspicious time. So they misunderstood and took it. They allow themselves to subject the major direction to the minor direction. So it may not matter whether we face this direction or that direction to eat, but if we do face in a certain direction, then what benefit is there? Respecting the Vedic injunctions, and it may be helpful for digestion or whatever it is. So that is it. But there's no need to become fanatical about that. But if we can follow, that is very nice. We can, if we sit on Kushasa or Kashtasa, that is better than Plastikasa. For health also, plastic is not good. So these, as much as possible, if you follow, that would be very helpful. And Prabhupada wanted to re-establish this Vedic culture. It's difficult to do so in the cities, but it's very easy to do in the countryside. Actually, anywhere, if you get a kusha or something, you can just sit on that. You don't have to sit on the plastic. It's just a matter of doing it. Rising early in the morning is very easy if we take rest on times that are staying up till 11 or 12 o'clock with the electric light. Protecting cows, that's a necessary part of village life. This Vedic culture follows naturally from the, follows naturally or is easily followed in the rural setting. In the city life, it's not so easy. The essence of Vedic culture is chanting the holy names of Krishna, serving Krishna. That is the best manifestation of Vedic culture. So that we should do, and as much as possible we will follow these other Vedic directions. Hare Krishna. Any question? Serving Krishna and sense gratification go ill together. You have made a correct statement. I agree with you.
But the conditioning of sense gratification may look like this is not the state, you not able to the extreme end of Krishna consciousness is bliss. You get confident that you are.
Because we're not fully purified, sense gratification seems nice, and therefore we want to serve Krishna, but we get caught in sense gratification. Is that what you're saying? Yes. So then, what's the next?
So, how to overcome that?
How to overcome this? And therefore, the Grihastha Ashram is recommended for persons who are not highly renounced from, or not ready to fully renounce all kinds of sense gratification. The Grihastha Ashram is recommended, in which one, that is also not meant for gross sense gratification, or very dissolute sense gratification. Dissolute means without following any rules or regulations. But one can, to some extent, have sense gratification, but at the same time, follow the Vedic rules and regulations for purification. So if one likes to live in a nice house, that's allowed, you can do. Of course, you have to earn the money to do so. If you have the faith to have sufficient money, one can live in a nice house. But then the house should be, the house, Grihastha Ashram, that house is meant for serving Krishna. So one can live in a nice house as the servant of Krishna. Or one may have the, one may like to have wife and children and all these things. So that's perfectly acceptable in Krishna consciousness as long as the family is centered on Krishna. But very gross sense gratification, that cannot be dovetailed with Krishna consciousness. One has to have a very high aim to serve Krishna. Otherwise, this, and anyway, persons who are not of developed consciousness or not of high aim, they won't take interest in Krishna consciousness anyway. Nivritta tashayam vidyamana dhavosho dhat chocha manobhirama ka uttama shloka guna anthanga vina pashudneja na kumandira jeja vina pashudna. This topics of Krishna, hearing about that in the parampara system, that is the cure for material life. Who will not want to take this very nice medicine of hearing about Krishna, who is glorified in such beautiful verses? Who will not like to be Krishna conscious? Is the person who is determined to kill himself, or the animal killer, That means the Mayavadi or the gross materialist who's eating meat. So they won't be interested in this. Persons of developed consciousness, high aspirations, they will take to Krishna consciousness. So if one has high aspirations but at the same time recognizes that still I have desire for family life, comfortable life, all this kind of thing, then we have to ashram is recommended. But that is not meant for gross fall down. Then previously we see the Grihastha Ashram in India was very respectable. People, they had a very high regard for their parents and grandparents because the parents, they said, they themselves were so pious and religious that the children naturally had tremendous respect for them because the parents are very principled. They teach their children not to tell lies, and they themselves will never tell lies. They teach their children to worship God, and they themselves would worship, and they wouldn't indulge in any gross sense gratification. This way, the children very much respected the parents, and this way the parampara was going on generation to generation. But that we don't see much nowadays, because the parents themselves are just interested in money and sense gratification. So the children don't care for them. And they're also training their children that by any means you get money. So lack of religious principles means the family cannot stay together. So family life has to be Krishna conscious, has to be religious. Otherwise it's meaningless and worse. Then it's just a mutual arrangement for fall down into sense gratification. Anything else?
No, so what is even in many cultures, even in Nisi and Kati, but I find that now the Sutta is slowly deviating from
this. Maharaj says that Prabhupada taught us so many points of Vedic culture and how to eat in this, but in our society we're slowly deviating from this. Yes, well, there's in India also the materialistic culture is becoming very strong. There's no training in these things. Previously in India at least there was training in these things at home. But now there's less training, and we think that there seems to be the kind of thought that modern life is there and we'll just add chanting Hare Krishna, we'll live like everyone else in the modern world. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The modern culture is hellish. It's meant for going to hell. So better we have our own culture. Just like you're coming to the temple, that's very nice. When you come, at least when you come, you can change into dhoti, kurta. That will help you feel like a devotee. And actually you can come also, because you're not going to work today. You can come. However you're coming, maybe you're staying overnight, you can dress like this, dress like a devotee, feel like it. Even at home, it's very nice. Grihasthas, if they're going out to work in their pants and shirt and all this, at least when they come home, immediately take bath and change. That will be very nice. Change into dhoti, kurta, all this. Then we put on tilak. Otherwise, if we have our work clothes on, then we're in that, it helps, it keeps us in that consciousness. So then we should have a rule, when I come home I offer arati. Then you have to take bath and change and put on tilak. This will help us to be all these. Why should we dress like this? Why should we wear tilak? This helps us to be Krishna conscious. Whereas this identifies us with a different culture, a different set of values, different way of life. So, as Prabhupada often said, one can be Krishna conscious in pant and shirt. But this helps us to be Krishna conscious. Sometimes we find devotees criticizing karma, sense gratifying preaching due to some unknown reason.
the same devotees end up falling down, committing the same activities which they are against before. Question is, should devotees be careful and follow rules and regulations themselves sincerely before they point out and criticize others? Well, certainly one should follow, otherwise it's meaningless to do. That person smoking, give me a cigarette too. Prabhupada pointed that out in Bhagavad Gita. Certainly one should follow before pointing out the fault. We have seen now movement, few devotees who are very strict in following strict Krishna consciousness have fallen prey to Maya. How to understand these type of happenings? How to understand it? Well, it's called Maya. Maya is very strong. Maya is very difficult to overcome. That doesn't mean that we should not try to overcome it. We see that some devotees are practicing Krishna consciousness strictly, and then as described in Shastra, Maya has two Avaranatmika Shakti, by which she covers, she has two phases. Avaranatmika Shakti, she covers the conditioned soul. So everyone is covered by this Shakti. Then there's Prakshetatmika Shakti, which means that if someone is trying to come out of Maya, then she has a special club for kicking her. Prabhupada said, throwing potency. It literally means throwing potency. So she has this special potency to throw us back. So it may be that someone who's trying is thrown back by Maya due to inattentiveness or lack of sincerity or offenses, whichever way it can be analyzed. But that doesn't mean that we should stop trying. That if we say that, well, some devotees are very strictly practicing and then they fell away and they were criticizing the illicit activities of non-devotees, therefore we shouldn't criticize anything, we shouldn't be very strict. That's called in English throwing out the baby with the bathwater. In other words, it's if you're bathing a baby in a tub and you see the water has become very dirty, let us throw out the dirty water, but then you throw the baby out also. So we should what is not wanted, that should be discarded. But we should not throw out the essence, that should be retained. So if we say that some devotees are following strictly, then they fell away, so therefore we shouldn't follow strictly. That is a wrong understanding. Devotees are following strictly, therefore they fell away, therefore we shouldn't follow strictly. But if devotees are following strictly, then they fell away, we should continue following strictly and not fall away. We should know which thing not to do. It's not that the strictness is the cause of fall down. That is a misunderstanding. So what to do? We should follow strictly and pray for the mercy of Guru and Vaishnavas that we don't fall down. But if we don't follow strictly, then we also can't fall down because we never get up. So there's no, you say that, well, devotees who don't follow strictly, they don't fall down. But they don't fall down because they don't go up. So you can't fall down. So if someone goes up, then there's a chance of falling down. But if you don't go up, then you can't fall down. We're not trying to fall down, but at least it means they went up. So we're trying to go up, so we should just keep on going up. That's it. By the mercy of Guru and Krishna. If we say that certain devotees tried and they failed, therefore everyone will fail. Therefore no one can become Krishna conscious. This is simply lack of faith, atheism.
As you told, for a person who interested in performing Krishna conscious activities and simultaneously addicted to sense gratification.
No, there's no question.
No.
Addicted to sense gratification or
no? Not able to give up the sense gratification or recommended to enter the Guru's
We're talking about, again, when it said that someone coming to Krishna consciousness, they enter the Grihastha Ashram because of tendency towards sense gratification. But that still means very regulated life, not gross sense gratification. There shouldn't actually, there may not be that much difference between the grihastha life and sannyasa life. If you compare to the kami life, because grihasthas and sannyasis, no meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. So, basically they're following the same rules. Sannyasi doesn't have any sex life. Grihastha does. And then with grihastha life, there'll be some social affairs and this and that, and playing with the children and this and that, but no gross sex life. Social life that also centered on Krishna.
As for this person, the basic knowledge to describe him to enter Garasarjan, what if he feels that after entering Garasarjan, he will his devotional activities will be finished?
Should he enter Grihastha, if he feels his devotional activities will be finished by doing so? Well, I don't think there's even any need to answer that question, because we shouldn't do anything that will cause the destruction of our devotional activities.
But what
many times the parents, they arrange the marriage with the specific aim of finishing off their child's devotional service. Isn't it? There is so many times we hear that, well, you see, we're ready to marry, but the parents won't allow because they want the boy or girl to marry a, they specifically want a non-devotee to cure my child of Krishna consciousness. So today there's some initiations of some young unmarried devotees, so parents have to arrange that they marry Krishna conscious spouse. Actually myself, and I know some other initiating spiritual masters in ISKCON, they are reluctant in India at least to initiate young unmarried girls unless the parents are also devotees, or unless they allow